Amen. That's a good chorus to sing just before we look at Mark chapter 13. Thank you, worship team. We appreciate the effort. We appreciate the skill. Amen. The talents that people bring to the body of Christ. And we appreciate you being here today. Thank you. Driving here, we go past Snow Valley, that whole big dip on White Mud, and make the corner to come up 119th to come here. And so it's actually quite a few cars following along, and then they all turn to Snow Valley. I'm like, but I'm glad you turned this way and you're here this morning. Hey, good job, pianist. Whew, I'm sleeping with the pianist. That is a bad joke. I got your attention anyhow. This morning, we're looking at Mark chapter 13, and the subject is to stay awake. Jesus says it about 7 times in that chapter, but the picture I had was just reach over. Don't do this. I was afraid to say it, but just slap the person beside you really hard in the face. Just, no, don't do it. But it's like, wake up. Have you ever done whatever it takes to keep yourself awake? I see Marcy smiling over there. Long, long ago, many, many moons ago, we were leaving to fly back to Tanzania, and I don't know why, we're flying out of Calgary, so we're staying in a hotel in Calgary, and her former husband came down to see us off, and on the way down, you were driving, right? Yeah, we were driving. She fell asleep on Highway 2 and woke up ditch driving. We joked about it for many years, Marcy and her ditch driving, because thank God no one was hurt, but they went off the road into that meridian in the middle, you know. Thankfully it was smooth and nice, and she kind of came to sideways in the middle. I'm getting the story right. And the window was open because they had been trying to kind of keep themselves alert and awake, and the grass just filled the car as they skid through the ditch. So when they got to Calgary, their hair is full of straw, the car is full of straw. It looked like they hit a hayfield. You have to stay awake. We all have a story. I think all of us have a story of doing something to try to hold on just a little longer if we're driving, just to get through an exam, just to get through some studies. I don't know what you do. Drink coffee, slap your face, roll in the snow. Do something. And that's kind of what this message this morning is about. Stay awake. Stay awake. So if you'll turn with me into Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, we are there. My text is actually the last part, verse 32 to the end. But I just want to give a little bit of a history of this chapter, because we don't want to just rush through. You remember we said Mark's Gospel is the Reader's Digest version. So already this is the Olivet Discourse, it's called, in theological writings. It's this last week of Jesus' life, the last few days, and he takes them up on the Mount of Olives, and he sits them down, and he talks to them about the end times. So if you go into chapter 13, verse 1, it says, as they're coming out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to them, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they're like, how can this be? You know, if you've been to the Temple Mount and the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, and some of the new excavations that they've done, you go down about 100 feet below ground, and they say you're about halfway up that wall, 100 feet underground, you're about halfway up the wall. So they could dig down another 100 feet. And there's stones that are as big as a bus, weighs tons and tons and tons. That's just one stone sitting there against another, what they have dug up. And so this amazing temple that we can't even imagine how beautiful it must have been. And Jesus says, there's not going to be one stone upon a stone left. And historians tell us in 70 AD, that took place. Jesus predicts it, and it takes place. And Titus, Tito, whoever it was, came in, sacked the city, They burnt it, and they say that when they burnt it and set fire to things, the gold and stuff melted and went down in between the cracks of the rocks and of the stones that were in the buildings, and the soldiers and the thieves and whoever literally took one stone off of another and destroyed it, looking for the gold, going after the wealth. And so what Jesus said took place. It happened. So then this stirs up the disciples, and they get all worked up. And he says, and he sat on the Mount of Olives. This is Mark 13. And he starts teaching them about the end times. And my text is this portion, and we'll get to it in a minute. But he starts to tell them about the end times. And they say, well, what is this? And Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us then, when will all these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when he hears of wars and rumors of wars, and do not be alarmed, this must take place. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes. Just go on. Then this is the first warning. He says in verse 9, be on your guard, for they will deliver you over. And he just starts to go through some of the warnings, some of the signs of the end times. The abomination of desolation, which is the destruction of the temple. And it's connected to prophecy, and it's connected to stuff yet future to us. But it's also connected to stuff behind us in the past. And he warns them, when you see these things happen, know that the end is getting near. And then he tells them more details. And he talks about the coming of the Son of Man and the lesson of the fig tree. And then we get to my verses. But that's the last verses in the chapter that I'll read in a minute. But I just want to go through three screens. And we don't even need to read them. Hopefully you can see it. But just the text. Mark 13. Go to the next one. Acts 22, verse 16. And then the next one. Joel. So those three texts are connected, and it comes out of Mark. And all I want to say about it, I don't want to get lost in all the details, because that wasn't Mark's purpose, actually. He's writing so fast. If you want more details about this discourse on the Mount of Olives, you got to go look at Mark and Matthew. But here in Mark, he just nails some of the big things, and he leaves it a bit confusing, and it's confusing. Theologians have been trying to study eschatology, the study of the last things. There's been books written. There's theories and dispensations, plans, and theologies laid out, trying to pinpoint when certain things are going to happen. I'm sorry, it's never that clear. And all I wanted to show you is, in these three verses that we just flicked through, Jesus is talking about it, and he warns them about what's coming. And then he says, just before the Son of Man comes, you know, the sun's going to turn dark, the moon's, you know, the stars are going to fall out of the sky, these verses that I just had up here. And he's actually quoting from Joel. So then if you go all the way back over to Joel, you will see what he said. And in Joel, can you put the Joel verse up? He repeats what Joel has just said, but he missed the part. At the beginning it says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and so on. Joel's entire prophecy there, Jesus doesn't quote it all. He just quotes the last part of it. But if you look at that Joel prophecy, which was hundreds of years before Jesus, he includes the part about our sons and daughters and the Spirit of God being poured out on them. So then we come to Jesus' time. The disciples are standing there, and Jesus quotes Joel. Without the first part, he just talks about the sun darkening and the stars and the moon and terrible days that are coming. And he doesn't really answer much to them. And then on the day of Pentecost, which was very shortly after Mark 13, after the crucifixion and Jesus' resurrection, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he quotes these same verses again. Go to Acts 2. And here we go again. And he quotes it again. But what Peter says is, this is it. This is the day. The Spirit has been poured out. This is what the prophet Joel prophesied. And he repeats these same words. And then they get so excited, they all jump onto, but then the sun is darkened and the moon's blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And it's like, what's going on? So the point of this that I'm trying to make is the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, they look down over time And all they saw was the mountain peaks of prophecy. They saw the Spirit being poured out. They saw the sun darkened. They saw certain things, but they didn't see all the details in between. And right in those couple of verses is us, our lives being lived out. The Spirit of God has been poured out. Our sons and our daughters prophesy and speak in tongues and dream dreams and visions. It's happening right now since Pentecost, because Peter said, this is it. This is what Joel talked about. So that's 2,000 years behind us. And yet, at the same verses, they're talking about things that are still in front of us. So are you confused yet? Because that's how Mark left it. He's left it ambiguous. There's a big word for you. Sometimes he just, why didn't they just, you know, just give 10 points? Because that's what authors have been trying to do ever since. Just how this thing is going to lay out, you know, you're going to have this, then this is going to happen, then you're going to have the tribulation, then you're going to have, you know, the millennium, and then they're going to, and they're just trying to work it into perfect systems, and I'm sorry, you can't do it. And my point in all of this, and this is what I'm trying to get to, is my verses. Go to the verse, my text, keep going, next slide, this one. No, yes, Mark 13, verse 32 to 27. This is now my text. My point is this. Jesus lays out some warnings. He lays out some signs, some things that are near future, some things that are far future. He leaves it unclear. But what he makes clear, and now I'm getting to my sermon, what he makes clear is, based on all of this, stay awake. Let's read the verse. Verse 32, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, okay? I don't care how many authors, how many books, how many schemes, how many plans, they've got it all figured out, who's the Antichrist, when the rapture is going to happen, how this is all going to play out, and then Jesus must come back. Nobody knows the hour or the day. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. He says it again, keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey, and when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Can you say, stay awake?
Stay awake?
If the Bible repeats something twice in a row, you know, Paul writing, he says, stand, do everything, make every effort to stand, and stand therefore, we should take notice, right? It's like he's making a point. Jesus is making a point. This is his last preaches on earth. This is his big moment with his disciples. He takes them privately aside. He starts to explain to them to be ready for what's coming. Some of it is near future. Some of it happened in their life. That generation did not pass away. Some of it he calls these things, these days, these things. And some of these things he talks about in this chapter, he says, but in those days, he's talking about stuff that's still coming even to us. But what he says to all of us, and he says it right in the verse, but I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Stay awake. Be on guard. Stay awake. And so that verses have been ringing in my head for 2 weeks, knowing I'm going to be coming to this. Stay awake. Be on guard. So I want to challenge you with that. What does that look like? I've already said Mark's kept it confusing, but Jesus' main concern in this passage is not the details of what will happen. It's also not the timeline of when it will happen. Instead, Jesus' main concern is that his disciples persevere through whatever suffering they faced, that they may persevere in view of his return. That is what Jesus wants. Hallelujah. He wants us to persevere. He wants us to make it to the end. He wants us to be on guard. He wants us to watch and be ready when he comes. If you take nothing else out of this chapter, you got to take that. That's why I had this picture just slap my face Wake up. Come alive. Come into the real world that we live in. We are being snow-jobbed right now. You know that term? You know, I used to use it in my English essays. I used to try to snow-job the teacher because I didn't know what I was writing about, so you just try to keep them busy reading stuff so that they don't really know how weak the point is. We are being snow-jobbed. You know, this is a really stupid example, but when we first moved to Edmonton, I thought the biggest criminal thing you could do in Edmonton was speed. Because there's signs flashing, beware. I got about 40 tickets the first few months because South Africa, you kind of drove with the traffic and you drove with what the roads would allow. And it was very hard to change all of a sudden to drive 30. It's 5 to 9 at night. It's pitch black. There's 3 feet of snow. And you can't go in the bike lane, which you can't see. And you can't go 30. You can only go 30. It's like I had a hard time fitting into that, and you think, that is the biggest problem we have in Alberta, is speeding. And you realize, no, that's it's just a money grab or something, but you know, I'm not for speeding, but it's like there's a few other problems in the world going on. And the snow job that I've been challenged with this last few weeks is climate change. It's like, whether you believe in it or don't believe, I don't care. It doesn't matter. We don't even need to talk about it. Climate could be changing. It's not. Read Revelation. Hail balls are going to come to 100 pounds. You know, the sun's going to get 7 times hotter. The earth's going to be burnt up. Even in my verse in Mark, there's some stuff. There's some climate change coming, whether we get taxed or not. But it's like we keep everybody busy arguing, fighting, politicalizing over climate change. And then I have about 5 things written there, but I won't even go to take the time. But it's like there's between 400 and 500 million abortions a year in the world. There's between 27 to 46 million slaves present right now today, depending on your definition of slavery. There's, you know, big stuff going on in the world. There's something like between 40 to 50 act of wars happening right now. There's just statistic, I could go on and on and on. Stuff that actually, the moral decline, the politics of the world, the destruction of what we call democracy, the whole, you know, modernization of thinking and challenging, you know, people who are people of conscience. And I could just list all the things that frustrate me this last few weeks. Stuff I hear, stuff I read, stuff we talk to people about. And at the same time, we're keeping everybody busy over here talking about climate. I pray the earth warms up a lot. You know, you think I'm joking, but I'm not. I love Novembers when the sun shines. It's just where I live. But so it doesn't matter what you think about climate change. Don't waste your thought here this morning. What is he saying? You know, climate's a big thing. Of course it is. Pollution's, I don't want to pollute nothing. But there's bigger issues going on that we need to be praying into. We need to be waked up in our minds and our spirits to the things of God again. And that's what Mark is challenging us with. There's two categories of rationale. I have some big words. Can you put that up there? You're going to have to just try your best because I got about 20 slides. There's stay awake because of what you know, and there's stay awake because of what you do not know. So let's look at number one. Stay awake because of... Go to the next one. Stay awake because of what you know. And I got 3 things under that, and it's kind of mixed up. The bad will get worse. The false teaching will spread. And next slide is a quote from Lewis. Go to the next slide. He's coming back to gather his people. Okay. Cool. You still with me? Thank you, Selma. It's good to have your mother-in-law in church. First of all, the bad will get worse. How many agree with that? Jesus warns us that. I'm not just making that. That's verse 19. For in those days there will be such tribulation. He's talking about those days. He's talking about days that are coming. He tells them about these things that come to pass. And this, you know, Mark's kind of, he doesn't make it clear, but there's a couple of distinctions there. And he's saying these things. And then he says in those days. Talks about times coming. Tribulation, persecution, problems. Things are going to get worse. That sounds very negative, But it's the truth. When we first joined missions back in the 100 years ago, we had a bunch of old-time missionaries. They had different thinkings and different worldviews, and great people. Listen, they were good people. But the one guy, his whole comment to us was, just remember, it's going to get worse. And we're like, we're already freaking out because we don't know how to speak Swahili, and Tanzania was very poor in those days, and it was like, we're going to die here. We're living in a tin shack full of cockroaches and rats running around and trying to learn Swahili to people that, this is a scary place. We're young, we're like, and the old guy, just remember, it's going to get worse. And if you go home early, you pay your own way. True story. We're like, so I kind of feel like that this morning. Just remember, we must stay awake, alert, on guard. We must be awake, friends, because things are going to get worse. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be, like, that was one of the other statistics I didn't mention. But it's like there in the 50 top countries that they're watching, 250 million Christians are being persecuted like never before. That's a lot of people in just 50 countries. Those are just the top ones. You know, you take the less subtle persecution that's going on in our part of the world, where if you have a conscious choice about something to do with your, if you're a doctor, nurse, and so on, you should not be allowed into medical school and those types of persecution. That's not counting any of that kind of subtle persecution that we're dealing with over here. That's talking about lose your life, can't get a job, children separated from parents. Like 250 million right now, present, right now, dealing with that stuff. I don't think you have to be a rocket scientist to just say, you know, things spiritually, things that matter, we have to be ready and on guard, careful with, not letting them affect our minds and our kids' minds and get into every layer of society. We got to be salt and light. We've got to be alive. That's what he's saying. The battle will get worse. Put up C.S. Lewis's quote, if you don't mind. The great divorce, to make this point, Lewis says, evil can be undone, but it cannot develop into good. Time does not heal it. And that is true for the evil in our society and for the evil in our own hearts. Leaving it alone does not work. And that means, if anything, we cannot be passive. That's what I was trying to get to. We cannot be passive to the wrongs of our world or to the wrongs in ourselves. And if we're not passive, what are we? We're awake. Stay awake, because we know the bad gets worse. Stay awake. And you can't just ignore it and just, oh, well, you know, just passive. We are in a battle for the lives of our kids and the souls of men and women. You know, I could preach this one all day. The next one is false teaching spreads. Verse 21, he says, if anyone says, look here, here's Christ, and so on and so on, false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. In the future, Jesus says there will be rampant deception. He says that false messiahs and false prophets are coming to deceive the world, and if possible, to deceive the very elect. He's talking about the church, those who have believed in him. The church will be attacked by false teaching. It's a reality. If you can't stop them from believing, if you can't stop them from being part of a church, just confuse them. Just get them off track. Just get them busy. Get them following false stuff, false messiahs, false idol, false teaching. Just get off 2 degrees, and you miss the point that you're trying to get to. It doesn't sound like much. It's just subtle. It's just progressive theology. It's just some slight changes in wording. Just move the markers just a little bit, and, you know, it sounds reasonable, but then pretty soon you find yourself, you're over here, and you're agreeing with things that aren't Bible, that aren't right, that aren't true. And how did we get over here? Well, it just started a slow drift, a subtle move away. And that's why he's saying, be alert, be on guard. And the third one is Jesus coming back to gather his people. I don't know about you, but when he first got saved in the 70s, every sermon was on the coming of Jesus. Eschatology was the main subject. talking about the last things. And it was, I just remember coming out of Bible camp as 15-year-olds, newly saved. I was with, we were with Travis and Amy or whoever, there was a family this week, and they had a 15-year-old son. Was it Travis's son? Tyler. Yes. Liam. See, you guys are so good with names. Man, I wish I had your brains. He's 15 years old, and I'm looking at him, that's the age I got saved, and that's the age I got called into ministry. I'm looking at him, I'm like, whoa, that's a little kid. But he's already I and him are already making life decisions, have already been set in course where their life is going to be. And I can remember back in the 70s, and get back onto my track here, is coming out of Bible camp, out of service, and looking, there's big opening in the clouds, and it's not just because we were emotional. We came out of there and we're like, Jesus is coming back. It's tonight. And we're standing there and it's just like, you're just like, okay, I'm ready. Every time you walk into a room and it's empty, it's like the rapture happened. Where is everybody? Was I left behind? Did I miss it? We lived with that. I'm telling you, the movies were very poorly made, but we were a very naive audience. You know, those end time movies. We're like, Jesus is coming back. And all I'm trying to say is that he is. And it's closer than it was 40 years ago. And it's closer than it was when Paul wrote and said, we are living in the last days. It's closer. Our salvation is closer than ever. And we'll get to that verse. But I just want to challenge you to live in something of the fact that he's coming back. Let that grip us again. Let the Spirit of God make that real to us again, that this isn't it. Thank God for our lives. Thank God for family, for work, for ministry, for children, for food, for all the blessings that God has created for us to enjoy. Let's enjoy. Let's live our lives to the full. But this is not it. He's coming back. So in the second thing, stay awake because of what you do not know. Well, what we don't know is when. Go to that. Next one. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. You can just flip through these next couple of slides because I can't keep an eye on what's up there. But the command to stay awake is not a command to literally not sleep. It's a metaphor. It's a spiritual picture of staying awake. Jesus' command to stay awake is a warning against spiritual preoccupation and distraction. We get so distracted. And it's not all bad stuff. This world's got amazing stuff. There's hunting. There's Disneyland. There's life. The inventions in the last couple of years, just this, what's going on here, what's going on screens, what we can tie into with the internet, what is amazing stuff. But it can just distract you from everything that really matters. Your spiritual walk with God, your connection to God, your spiritual life, the real you who lives inside here. We can neglect him or her. And we can get caught up with all the stuff around us, the good stuff, bad stuff, wicked stuff. And it distracts us. And Jesus means stop putting your spiritual life at the bottom of your list. Stop trying to just fit Jesus in only when he's convenient for you. Stop treating the Christian life like it's a bunch of boxes you just need to check. I like that. And we all have stuff that we occupy our lives with. We all have a list of stuff. And what I'm trying to say this morning is do not put your walk with Jesus on the bottom of the list. I know you have to live. I know you go to work tomorrow morning or tonight even, depending on your schedule. I know you're providing for your family. I know you kids keep us. I know God knows those things. He's just challenging us to stay alert, to be on guard, that we don't get distracted, that we don't just get piled up with stuff in life, that we don't have time for the things of God. That's why I'm saying, I'm glad you turned this way and didn't go to Snow Valley. Simple as that. We take time for God. We take time for the kingdom of God and for the things of God. So when you talk about sleeping, you know, the opposite of is dull, uninvolved, being awake is dull, uninvolved, disengaged, self-absorbed, at ease, says, not dead, just asleep, intoxicated, anesthetized. You know, one of the examples I heard this week is when we were in Tanzania, it's not an example, I'm making it an example, but people would get saved, but they would keep kind of that back door open to the witch doctor, to the traditional healing doctor. You know, just in case this is not working so good, we just keep that door open. We'll pray, we love Jesus, we will, but let's not get too carried away. Many times in meetings, parents would come with their children to be baptized or to be, not to be baptized, to be dedicated, to be prayed for, and then they'd be pulling off those little strings with the little charms, whatever they're called, witch doctor equipment, rip it off and say, okay, let's pray for your child. It's like, just kind of keep your options open. And we say, well, that's not very, very good. But I'm telling you, if I was comparing it to Canada, we love God, we pray, we believe Christ is, we sing amazing songs, all power, victory in his name. And we just keep that back door open to the doctor, the lineup to his office, to the medications, and I am amazed, I don't know if I come from a different generation or what. Everybody's on something. Get off of that stuff. I know there's a place for it. I know there's a place to help, where medications help, but it's like dumbing yourself down from everything and numbing yourself to everything isn't helping, isn't an answer. You know, we had a joke when we were in construction way back in the day. There's this young guy came to work with us, and he was just sweating. He was way out of shape, and, you know, those days framing houses was all by hand, and it was like, you get fit. And so this is about his third day in, and he's just sweating, and he's just giving his heart to the Lord. He's a new Christian. And so he's just standing there just sweating. He pulls out this pack of cigarettes. And first time I've ever seen him smoke. I said, what are you doing smoking? No, I just started. You know, I had seven things coming down heavy on me, and I just needed something. And our answer is, well, now you got eight things coming down heavy on you. It's like we've used that example for our whole life, last 50 years. I got seven things coming down heavy on me, honey, sorry. Deal with the seven things coming down heavy. Run to Jesus. Don't cover up. Don't look for something else to pile into your life, to just keep you occupied, to keep your space, to keep you from losing your mind. Run to Jesus. Run to help from God. Ask him to heal what's broken. Ask him to fix the relationship for the, you know, I like this, the Giants Must Fall series we're going through, and one of his comments was, depression is not the thing. Depression is a problem, but it's not the thing. There's something causing that. And so if you're over here just trying to medicate the depression, just medicate the pain without dealing with what it is over here, you've left this giant in your life. And God wants those giants to come down. That was the whole point. So let me try to end this. What do you do to come awake again, to wake up, to shake yourself? The Bible's full of it. Wake up, you sleepy, you know, rise and shine, and God's glory will shine on you. Come alive, you know, repeats and repeats and repeats. You need to look in a mirror. You need to shake yourself. You need to allow others to wake you up. That's where I was saying, that's why we come to church. That's why we communicate. That's why we talk with one another. Wake one another up. Stop doing what you're doing. Wake up. Allow the Bible to shake you awake. Look at the circumstances around you. Ask the Holy Spirit to wake you out of your slumber, out of your apathy. Make a move in the flesh, and the Spirit will follow. Sometimes in worship, you know, I don't feel much. And you just say, okay, flesh, you're going to worship God. And then the Spirit of your spirit can connect with God, and sometimes it can ignite and come alive. And a service of worship that you thought, I wasn't really into it, is like, that's when God chooses to touch you in your life like never before. Quit talking about it. Do something. Help a single parent. Reach out. Do something. I want to get to this. Romans 13:11. Do this. Do what? Do what he's been talking about. Knowing that the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. I put a quote on there. I think it's next. It's a guy's quote. and you know, read it. I took the time to write it. You might as well read it. Tonight during the message, my 9-year-old son Jay came to realize that the children who were not in the ark didn't make it. He looked at me with such a sad and questioning face. All I could say was their parents didn't make sure they were on the ark. The weight of that statement is still weighing on me. Next slide. Of all the things that I do for the kingdom of God, nothing is more important than making sure that my children find their way to a relationship with Jesus. And then the last verse I put up there, next one. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are left. What's Paul saying? What's Revelation saying? The time is already past. It's already late. It's already the midnight hour. It's already late. Time to wake up. Time to be on guard. It's time to watch. It's time to know that the days we live in need people to be alert. And years ago, and I will end with this. Years ago, I had a friend, Gordon Weeb, and he had a bit of a medical issue. We didn't even know what it was, but he couldn't sleep. He didn't sleep, honestly. Like, he did not sleep. I've never met a guy like him in my life. I hear about people like that, but he was my guy. And we drove across Canada, and we drove to New York, and we ended up flying from there to Guatemala and then taking a bus into El Salvador and doing all these crazy mission trips that I've never done in my life. I thought my life was wild living in Africa and places, but he was one of those guys. So we get in the car, we drive from, we're in Winnipeg, we drive to Toronto, we drive from Toronto to New York. You know, I just saying that just sounds like, I'm talking about days, night and day, because he doesn't sleep. So we're driving from Toronto to New York. It's their main big Highway 15 or whatever it is, this big freeway. It's a toll road, so once you get on, it's just concrete barriers in the middle and fences and whatever, but these big, solid concrete things about as high as a human. And it's just straight, and you just drive for hours and hours and hours. It's a beautiful highway, but there's nothing. And so we've been driving forever. Like, just to give you an example, he used to drive with his knee on the steering wheel, his arms, well, that's what he's doing when I was there, but he used to drive with his knee on the steering wheel day and night and play his trumpet, read books. True story. And he's still alive. And on this trip, we're going like 125 or something. This concrete barrier is like right here. And it's about 3 in the morning. We've been driving for a couple of days, day and night. And I kind of wake up, and I look over, and Gordon's sitting there like this with his leg on the steering wheel. And he looks like he's asleep, but he's just sitting there. And we're going like 125. And this wall is just going by. Just, I don't know how to explain it to you, but I woke up. I came awake out of slumber. I felt like I'd never sleep again. And rather than, I wanted to just freak out, but all I could say to him is the calmest, quietest voice I could calmly say, Gordon, I think I should drive. And everything in me is like, get this thing off the road. Like, get in the ditch. Stop. Like, we're going to die. It's like those cartoons when you know, they show the skeleton, the eyeballs go, and you look over and there's just, you know, this death staring you in the face. And I said, Gordon, I think I'll drive. And I'm just shaking. Adrenaline is pumping. I'm awake. And what's the point of what I'm saying is this is the hour we're living in. As a preacher, as a father, as a pastor, as a guy in the universe, I feel like we're on that highway going 140 right alongside the cliff or the cement wall or whatever it is, and people are just chilling. They're casual. They're cold. They're unconcerned. They are sleeping. They are intoxicated. They are busy. They are, I don't know what term to use, and I'm trying not to yell it because sometimes saying it quietly is more somehow the Spirit of God can take this deep, but wake up. Wake up, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. Wake up. We are in a battle for the world. We are in a battle for the end times. We are in a battle for the souls of men and women. This stuff does matter. And the disciples, they were walking with Jesus and they're saying, look at this beautiful temple, this thing. Look what we've done kind of thing. Look what we have. And Jesus says, there's not going to be one stone left on another. And I feel like I live among people who are look. And you want to say, you know what? Everything, this climate that you're so worried about is going to disappear in a vapor. What really matters is your soul. What really matters is your kids. What really matters is your walk with God and your relationship with Jesus. Wake up! While you are, and I don't want to beat this point, but man, you know, parents, I'm a parent, I'm a grandparent. You got battles, I've got battles, we've got battles, but this is not a time to stumble. This is not a time to hesitate in your faith and doubt God or your marriage or she did that and he did that and we need. This is not a time for that. Your kids need you. This church needs your committed life. The kingdom of God needs you to stand up and to speak truth. I don't care if you're in a business meeting, you're in a school, you are in a parent-teacher group, whatever you're doing. Speak up. We are living in the last days. Jesus is about to come back. There's stuff we know that causes us to want to wake up, and there's stuff we don't know. We don't know when he's coming. We don't know that hour, that day. But we are going to be awake, and we're going to be alert, and we're going to be found to be full of the Holy Spirit. And if you want more on that teaching, go to Matthew 24, and Jesus starts laying it out about the virgins, the wise and the foolish, and their oil, and being prepared, and the coming of Christ. And I don't know what else to tell you folks except to say, come alive to God and to the things of God. How do we do that? Like we've already said it. Pray, get in the Word, get with people, hang out with people that'll encourage you and spur you on to more and bless you and help you. Could the musicians come? Because here's the deal. When you fall asleep at the wheel, people die. Families get destroyed. Lives, materials, equipment gets ruined. Amen? That's just a simple metaphor. You fall asleep at the wheel, it's not good. I could illustrate it more. I've just natural accidents, what I've seen, if I started to describe them to you, they would put memories in your mind that you don't want to have. Stuff I've seen naturally. Some of it, if I start to remember, I cry. I can hardly back out of our driveway, out of this church, without seeing a picture of one little girl in Pretoria years ago. I still twinge a bit when I think about backing up, watching what I saw right in my eyes. And I'm hoping that somehow got your attention for a second, because spiritually, what I've seen, what I see, what people are willing to give up, what people don't value, what they don't care about, when it comes to spiritual life, when it comes to the kingdom, when it comes to church, just the basic stuff. And I'm talking to you like a pastor this morning. I feel like we're on that highway. And I need to say, wake up. Come alive to God. Come alive to just be on guard. Be alert. Wake up. And I pray this morning, I pray somehow the Holy Spirit would take that. I could start describing stories of people, spiritual stories. Forget about physical wrecks. Spiritual pain. spiritual brokenness right in this house, right in this city. Sat with leaders yesterday. He says, wake up. Wake up. Come alive again. Don't numb yourself down. Don't preoccupy yourself. There's good stuff out there, but it doesn't give life. It doesn't save. It doesn't last. We need Christ. We need a relationship with Him that's lived out in our lives. Amen.